Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills. Welcome to our Labor Day weekend service. The weather was a little too indecisive for us to be outside, but we have a beautiful building. It's dry. It is cool. It is not as humid as it is outside, and it's a great opportunity to worship and fellowship with each other. We will still have our luncheon in the fellowship hall after this service, as well as communion this morning. But would you stand with us this morning as we worship? Let the glory of the Lord rise among us.
Rise among us, the praises of the King. Rise among us. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord.
Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. You never change. You never fail, O God.
True are your promises.
True are your promises. True are your promises. You never change. Our God is free. and our defender, suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you.
Descended into darkness.
Take a moment and lift him up to you. Lift him up this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the ability to be here together. We need you in everything, Lord. And sometimes we forget that. And we just thank you for the reminders in our lives that you're always there for us, that we can trust in you, Lord. And we thank you for the strength that you'll provide to us when we need it, Lord, because through you, all things are possible. And we just thank you that we can always count on you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Me apart, I need you.
You may be seated. What a perfect song to end our worship on this morning, because there's so many times in our lives where we're going to feel that way, that our flesh is going to fail us, that we're going to deal with anxiety, we're going to get scared, we're going to have a lot of stress. And so I want to encourage you this morning to, in this moment, take some time to lay those things before the Lord's feet. Father, we thank you for gathering us here again this morning as a family to lift our hands to you. And Lord, we know that you're bigger than all these things. And we always need the reminder that you are. But Lord, we ask that would you be with those this week, Lord, who have lost some loved ones. Lord, I know we have some people who are in our church family, Lord, who are suffering through some losses. Father, put your peace in their hearts. Lord, would you be with those who are struggling with some health issues this week? Put your hand of healing on them, Lord. Continue to be with them and strengthen them. Lord, we lift up the prayers that we don't have words for. And maybe because we feel like we've prayed them so many times, but you, Lord, you tell us to keep on asking. And so we will. And if we can't, we know, Holy Spirit, that you will for us. And we thank you for that. We thank you for all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. At this time, I wanted to dismiss the children, K through 6. If you have a toddler with you, or if you have anyone who is younger than K through 6, you're more than welcome to take advantage of our parlor this morning. We usually do have little kids care, but we don't this morning because we're supposed to be outside, and so we had to make some changes. I want to say good morning to those who are new today. I see some new faces, so welcome to Shepherd of the Hills. If you are new this morning, would you come find me or find one of the other pastors? We'd like to get one of these in your hands. It's our gift bag, and inside our gift bag, there's some good information about the church. There's also a water bottle in there that you could take advantage of. There's also a gift card in there that is to our bookstore. It's a $5 gift card, and so on your first day here, you can check out our bookstore and pick yourself up a nice book. This morning, we are going to be doing communion, so if you haven't grabbed one of our communion cups, please do. They're sitting at the end of each of the pews. And after service today, we're going to have our fellowship picnic. So hope to see you there right after service. We're going to get together. We're going to have a picnic. We're going to have hot dogs and hamburgers. And if you're able to stay for a little while and help us clean up, that would be great. When you came in this morning, you passed by our offering boxes. That's how we practice giving here at Shepherd of the Hills. We don't pass around an offering plate. So if you would like to give some offering this morning, please do. You could also give online at Shepherd of the Hills, SOTH.church. You know, you could also use that website weekly. If you have any prayer requests, you can post a prayer request on there, and that will get sent out to the church, and then we'll pray for you. And just some other announcements. This week, we do not have our verse-by-verse Bible study. Pastor Colin and his family are still away on their vacation, but next week they will be back, and we should be resuming our verse-by-verse. H2O Youth will be meeting on Wednesday at 6:30 as normal. And just some other announcements coming up. Coming up in the fall, we are planning to do what's called family dinners. So on Wednesday nights at 5:15, we're going to have a meal together before the verse-by-verse and before all the children's stuff and then the youth stuff. But we really want to come together as a family on Wednesday nights and share a meal together. It's going to be about an hour long. It's going to be from 5:15 to 6:15. So if you can make it out to that, that would be great. We're always looking for ways to mingle with people from other services, and this is one of the ways that we've kind of come up with to do that. Our men's ministry is going to be having a breakfast on September 21st. So guys, I hope to see you there. That's at 10 a.m. on a Saturday. We like to get together and have some breakfast. We'll have a speaker. On September, Sunday the 15th, we're going to be doing a baptism. So if you're interested in getting baptized, please sign up at the kiosk. Also on September 15th, we're going to have our Shepherd 103 class, which is all about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So if you're interested in finding out what your gifts are, and how you can use them in the church, how you can use them to serve in the church, because God has given each of us a gift, and we're to take that gift, and we're to gift it back to the church. And so that's what that class is there for. I facilitate it. I like facilitating that class. I love helping people learn about what their gifts are and how they can use them in God's church, not just our church, but, you know, you may not be at this church forever. You might move on, go to a different church. But how you could also use those gifts in that church. We always have a lot here going on at the church. So if you want to know more, you can go on our website at SOTH.com. Now, it's pretty rare when we all are able to get together, all three services. There's probably a lot of faces here that you don't know today. So what we want to do is take maybe about a minute and a half just to greet somebody who you have not otherwise have said hello to before. Now, you get bonus points if it's someone you don't know. So please take a few minutes just to greet one another as Pastor Charles comes up and gives the message.
Well, hopefully you got to meet somebody new. If you would find your seat once again, or a seat that was close to where you were sitting, or sit somebody somewhere new, it's okay. It's great to be here with you. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you now to turn to the book of Galatians. We're going to be in Galatians this morning, Galatians chapter 2. And while you are turning there, we are actually celebrating a holiday this weekend. It is Labor Day. What is Labor Day? You ever ask yourself that question, what is Labor Day? Why do we celebrate Labor Day? I mean, growing up, I always thought of it as it's just the unofficial start of school. That's what Labor Day is. You have that last little break before your school actually starts. But why do we actually have the holiday of Labor Day? I understand Thanksgiving, Christmas, that makes sense. Memorial Day, okay, that's a good one. But we have a day called Labor Day where we don't work. Explain that to me. Why do we have a day called Labor Day where there actually is no work on that day? Well, I thought about that, and I actually did some research this week because I wanted to figure out why we actually have a holiday called Labor Day. And it dated back to the late 1800s. We actually instituted Labor Day in 1894. Now, before this time, the issue was that there were very poor working conditions in America. There were people who were working. The majority of the populace worked 6 days a week for 12 hours a day. That was the standard working day. It was 6 days a week, 12 hours a day, every week with no breaks. And so eventually it got to the point where the workers were tired. That makes sense, right? If I work 12 hours a day, 6 days a week, every week of my life, I don't know how well I would function in life. I wouldn't be a very happy person. It would be a lot of work. And so the workers' union actually got together, and they're pretty upset about it, and they actually started having protests. And they actually had a riot in Chicago. There were thousands of people rioting over the amount of hours that the companies were forcing them to work. And it was difficult because if they didn't work those hours, there were plenty of workers around. They could find somebody else. The people got replaced. And so they had this extremely violent outbreak where people were like, no, we're not doing it anymore. We're done with this work. And as a result of that, the government actually said, you know what, you're right. This is a bit much. So we're going to give you guys a holiday called Labor Day. And then we're going to say 8 hours a day is the new amount of time you're supposed to work. 8 hours a day, which is 8 hours a day you're working, 8 hours a day you're off, 8 hours a day you're sleeping. You're supposed to have those eight-hour cycles. Now, show of hands here. Who keeps that eight-hour cycle? Who works 8 hours a day? Who has 8 hours off? And who sleeps 8 hours? I am not seeing anybody's hand up right now. That's not a very common cycle, but that is what we're supposed to do. That's the norm. That's what they're encouraging you to do. But we understand here that work used to be 12 hours a day. Now work is 8 hours a day. We understand that work is very important. It is very important to work. It's actually biblical to work. There are a number of prominent figures in our Bibles who actually had other jobs. Guys like Moses. See, Moses here, before he was known as Moses, the guy who led the Israelites out, he worked for his father as a shepherd. Then you have guys like David, who also before he became king over Israel, he too worked as his father, for his father, as a shepherd. Nehemiah, before he came back and was known for rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, he was a cupbearer to a king. Then you have guys like Luke, who wrote two of the books in our Bible. He wrote both Luke and Acts, was a doctor, along with being an author. And then you have Paul. Paul was actually a tent maker by trade. When the funds dried up, when he could no longer receive enough money to support himself in ministry, he worked as a tent maker in order to have enough money to survive. We understand here that work is important. It tells us this in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. That was 2 Thessalonians 3:10. So if you haven't worked this morning, no food for you after the service. I'm just kidding, but the understanding here is it's very important. Work is something that we find to be very important. Work is a good, beneficial thing. In Proverbs, it says this, a slacker, a lazy man, his hand causes poverty, but the hand of a diligent makes riches. Proverbs 12:11, whoever works his land will have plenty, but he who follows worthless things lacks sense. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent will rule, while the lazy will be forced to work. Proverbs 14:23, in all their toils there is profit, but mere talk leads to only poverty. We understand here that work is important, and I don't think there's anybody who would sit here and say, hey, you shouldn't work. But we understand as Christians here that our work is done for a reason. We work because we are working for someone. We're working for the Lord. Galatians 3:23, whatever you do, work wholeheartedly as if for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you shall receive the inheritance as your reward, for you are serving the Lord Christ. So today is Labor Day, and I want to talk about the juxtaposition between work and between grace. That's what we're looking at today in Galatians. Now, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 2, and I like to, when I do a book, I don't know what you know and what you don't know. So I like to give just a little bit of background on a book so you have a full understanding on who the author is and who it is he's trying to communicate with. So we're in here, Galatians chapter 2, and in verse 2 of chapter 1, we're told that this is the epistle is addressed to the churches of Galatia. Now, for those of you who don't know, it says churches, not singular, plural, so there are multiple churches being addressed here. See, Galatia wasn't a city, it was an area. They had multiple churches that he is writing to, and the churches that are there are ones that he has actually helped to form and to start. Scholars believe that this book is actually the first book recorded in our Bible, written in roughly 49 AD. So this is the oldest book that we have in the New Testament. Now, we know this. Now, you might be sitting there going, how do we know that? How do we date these kind of things? Well, inside the text, you'll have hints at when it was written based on who one they're writing to. So we know Paul is writing this to the church in Galatia. So he's writing to these churches. And while he is writing to the churches in Galatia, he is telling them things that they should be doing and things that they should not be doing. Some of those things that he's talking about are dealing with works of the law. How much of the law you have to keep in order to be a Christian. Now, that was actually settled in between his second and first missionary journey. They had a conference in Jerusalem where they had that discussion and decided how much of the law was to be followed and how much was not to be followed. So we understand here that it had to have been at some point before his second journey, but after his first. Now, if you could coordinate that with the book of Acts, you can understand that as he's traveling in Acts, he mentions different rulers and places that he visits. So using that information, we're able to date books like this. If you're fascinated by that kind of stuff, I would encourage you, you can study yourself. Look at Acts versus Galatians. You'll get more information on that. But continuing on here, so this once again is a church that Paul has helped establish, and he's very concerned for the church in Galatia. These believers here are being influenced by what's called Judaizers, those who were of the Jewish belief before they came to Christ. Jews who have been taught that there was salvation and keeping the Mosaic law, that they are believers in Christ, but who also believed that the law was fundamentally important, that you could not be a Christian and not follow the law. So Paul has heard this, and he's very concerned, saying, hey, that's not the gospel message I taught you. So he writes this book hoping to address that issue. So with that in mind, we're in Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to begin in verse 11 here. It says this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, just so we're clear here on the context of what's going on in our passage, we have at this time in Jerusalem, there are three main leaders of the church in Jerusalem. You have James, the brother of Jesus. You have Cephas, and you have the apostle John. So in verse 9 here, Paul had actually had a meeting with these guys. They had approved his ministry. They had given him the rubber stamp saying, you know what, we agree, you should be a missionary to the Gentiles. They need the gospel message just like everybody else. That's great, you should go out. So that had already taken place, and it says here that a man named Cephas is in the wrong. It says here, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him. So who then is this man named Cephas? Now you know who Cephas is. And you're sitting there going, no, I don't. Trust me, you do. Cephas, by another name, is a man named Peter. See, in John 1, verses 42, it says this. Now, Jesus looked at him and he said, you are Simon, the son of John, and you shall be called Cephas, which also means Peter. So the interaction that's happening right now is between Peter and Paul. So we have Peter, who was the missionary to the Jews, and we have Paul, who was the missionary to the Gentiles, and it appears right now that they are currently in conflict. That when they're meeting face to face, that they've come and they have a different understanding. It says Paul here is confronting him face to face. So it says here, well, what's the conflict about? In verse 12, he tells us, for before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and he separated himself. He was fearing the circumcision party. So what has happened here, Paul has heard reports that Peter had been eating with the Gentiles. Again, Paul has a very heart for the Gentile nation. He goes out to that nation to share the gospel with them, and he heard that Peter had been witnessing to them. He had been sharing meals with them, which is a great thing. And then he heard that there were some Jews who came and who saw him doing this, and they basically had peer pressure on him, saying, "Oh, I can't believe you're eating with those Gentiles. Peter, how could you do that? Don't you know you got to keep the law too?" And as a result of hearing this, Peter goes, "You know what? I'm going to step back. You're right. I shouldn't be eating with those Gentiles. I need to keep the law." So that's the conflict that he has here. Peter has heard, "I shouldn't eat with these people." Now, it's interesting because Peter knows that it's okay to do that. Again, Peter has witnessed Jesus. He has seen Jesus' ministry. Jesus ate with tax collectors and with sinners. He had a vision from the Lord in Acts chapter 10 that the things that Gentiles ate were okay to eat. He understands that it's okay to have food with the Gentiles. But once again, he is folding here to peer pressure. The pressure of, no, you can't eat that. It's unclean. You can't sit with them. They're unclean. Now, you and I today, we don't have that same problem. Nearly every person in this room would be considered a Gentile. We're not of the Jewish nation. So you and I, we don't have a whole lot of food restrictions. I have a couple that I follow. One of them that I follow is don't eat undercooked chicken. Shouldn't do that one. You want to have a raw steak? Go for it. Raw chicken? Not so much. All right? If the bread has stuff that's green on it and it's not a flavoring, don't eat that bread. My mom's been mad if she sees this. My mom, I kid you not, will take that bread, scrape that mold right off, and eat that bad boy. Not for me. No, 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 no. That's one of my food restrictions, and it's for safety reasons. I don't want to get sick. I don't want to have mold. But you and I, see, we have different food restrictions, and we don't have the same restriction that they had. The Jews had all these laws and rules that they had to follow. And so Peter here is being pressured into following those laws once again, even though he recognizes you don't have to for salvation. So Peter here had been eating with the Gentiles. He separated himself because of his fear of their reputation. The reason why he chose to come back is because they were looking at him, and they were saying, "I can't believe you're doing that." And the peer pressure set in, and he stepped away. Does it happen in your life too? Where you come in contact with people who you know that there's something that you shouldn't do. You know that there's something that's not right, that's not what God is calling you to. But the people are like, "You know what, it's okay. It's okay, you can do it." Does that ever happen to you? I work predominantly with the youth, and I know, especially in middle school, middle school is a tough age. If you're in middle school right now and you're sitting here, middle school is a hard age. It gets better. Because in middle school, you're going to have a lot of that peer pressure. Peer pressure is biggest in middle school and in high school because everybody's thinking, everyone's watching me. And maybe you're sitting out there thinking, people are looking at me. And I want to tell you, they actually are. A lot of people are watching you to see what you're going to do. Because you say you're a Christian, they're going to watch your actions and see if they line up with what you say you believe. So either you're not going to say you believe anything, you're going to say you believe something and not do it, or you're going to say you believe something and do it. I want to encourage you to be that third option. Profess a faith and then also follow through with that faith. Show people what you believe by your actions. And when that peer pressure comes, Peter here, once again, is in the wrong. Paul is confronting him to his face saying, "No, you're in the wrong here. Peter, you're not right." So I want to encourage you to don't be like Peter. Peter gave in to peer pressure. Don't give in to that peer pressure. Now, why is this bad? Why is it bad that the Jews here are separating themselves from the Gentiles? Now, our modern-day church, we have thousands of denominations. There's a different denomination on nearly every single block. There are denominations everywhere. Now, in the early church, however, they saw that it was one church. And we are called to be one church. Ephesians 4:4-6 says this, that there is one body, that there is one spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call from the one Lord, there is one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We're called in the Bible to be one. Now, why is this such a big deal? Why does it matter that the Jews and the Gentiles are separating? This could very well potentially lead to a split for the very first time in the church. Had this not been addressed properly, what would have likely happened, the church would have divided. You would have had a church of Jewish believers who continued to practice the law while also professing Jesus. You would have had a church of Gentile believers who would have been by themselves, without the tradition of the Jews. They wouldn't have had the history or the prophecies to fall back on. It would have been catastrophic for the early church. So that's where we are. This is what Paul is working to address right here. He doesn't want to divide. He wants unity within the body. So continuing on in verse 13, it says this. And also when the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So not only is Peter behaving this way, all of the other Jews are behaving this way as well. Now this guy Barnabas was a guy that Paul was actually personally close with. He traveled with him on his missionary journeys. They were good friends. Now Barnabas, again, fascinating. I didn't know this until this week. Barnabas isn't his name. His actual name is Joseph. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 36, I don't know how I missed this before, but in Acts 4, 36, it tells us that his real name is Joseph, and he was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. That's who Barnabas was. He was a man of encouragement. Now, what this means practically, you had a guy who was very encouraging, who wanted to bring people together, and even that person is dividing the church. So again, Paul here is very concerned about division within the church, and I want to encourage you in two ways. First off, if you have somebody in your life who is very encouraging like Barnabas, I have had those people in my life, people I can look back on who encouraged me in my faith. If you have that person, reach out to them this week. Send them a text, say, hey, haven't talked to you in a while, but I appreciate it. Now, perhaps that person has passed away for you. Write them a letter. You're not going to send it to them. But write them a letter. Get out those words saying, you know what? You have had an amazing impact on my life. Thank you so much for building into me, for giving me life, for helping me to understand my faith and to live it out practically. So that's one thing I want you to work on doing this week. And the other thing, as it says here, again, they're living hypocritically. I want to encourage you to not do that. Again, the focus of this week, I'm looking at works versus faith, or works versus grace. And I want you to live a life worthy of the calling that you received from the Lord. I want you to live a life that shows and that says what you believe. So Peter here is falling in this regard. And once again, this is no small matter because the church is at risk of dividing. Paul here is concerned that they're going to split into two groups. He's also concerned that it's possible that the Gentiles will force the Jews will force the Gentiles to convert to Judaism first. He's worried that might happen as well, that they're going to enforce the law upon the Gentiles. And if that were to happen, it's no longer you're saved by grace alone. It is now you're saved by grace, and then you keep these laws. So as Paul writes that, he is worried that these people are going to do that, that they're going to go back into the law. They're going to return to being slaves to the law as opposed to living in the grace that they received from the Lord. Could you imagine what that would look like practically for their lives? Now, if you're a person who has grown up in a number of different denominations that actually would teach how important the law is, don't get me wrong. I believe in following moral standards. I believe in following after the Lord and trusting in Him and having Him lead me and guide me. But when you look at the New Testament and the way that the Sadducees and the Pharisees were living, at the way the Jews lived in the first century, they had a law for everything. A number of steps that you could take away from your house on the Sabbath. What was clean to eat, what was not clean to eat. They had laws that literally restricted every aspect of their life. The law was not given for that purpose. You and I weren't called to receive grace so that we can go back under the bondage of law. We were called to live for our Lord Jesus and share His love with others. Now, we read in verse 14, it says this, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, then I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Their conduct, it says, was not in step with the gospel message. What is the gospel message? If you're a believer here, it's important that you know the gospel. It's important you know it so that you can articulate it to those who you meet. Now, if you've never heard this before, there is, in the book of Romans, it's called the Romans Road. It's a way to present the gospel to somebody. That's a very step forward, five easiest steps in presenting the gospel according to Scripture. So the Romans Road goes like this. In Romans 3:23, it says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We recognize here that each and every person is a sinner. And then it says this in Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin, the result of that sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So we establish here the problem. The problem is that we're all sinners. The problem also is that sin leads to death, but that isn't the solution. That isn't the end. We're told here that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. In Romans 5, verse 8, it says, "But God showed his love for us in this, even that while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us." So we understand we're all sinners, that sin led to death, but as a result, Christ saw that and came and died for us. So the next step then is for the person in Romans 10. "Now therefore, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses, and they are saved." We're going to talk about justification here at the end of our message, but the idea here, once again, is that you are confessing with what you believe in your heart to be true and proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. It is through that faith that you are saved, not by your works, but by your trust in who God is and what he has done for you. And then in Romans 10:13, it says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved." So that is the Romans road. It goes from presenting a problem all the way down to the solution and what happens as a result. Now, you want to summarize that really easily? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life." That is the gospel message in a verse right there. So when it says here that they were living contradictory to the gospel message, what does that mean? Once again, the gospel message, the one that leads to justification before God, is that we are saved not through our actions, but by grace through faith. Works cannot save. So when Paul here says that the Jews were living like Gentiles, he meant that they themselves had been unable to keep the law, that the law was unable to save them, and now that he wanted to enforce the Gentiles to follow a law that even they themselves could not keep. So that's what Paul's writing here, and he continues on in verse 15. It says that we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul again here is seeking unity. I love how he brings in the common factor. Hey, remember here, I write to you, I talk to you, Peter, we're both Jews. I understand your history. I know where you're coming from. I understand the temptation to go back to the law. As Paul writes this, he says, "I myself lived under the law for years. I know the benefits of it. I like being told what I can and cannot do. It sets up nice, clear margins. I enjoyed that." But he's saying, if you try to enforce that upon somebody else, that's not going to lead to their salvation. That's going to lead to them being imprisoned to the law. That's not our goal. We're not trying to make the Gentiles the Jews. We're trying to make the Gentiles into believers of Christ and the followers of Jesus. And then he says here, a person is not justified by their works of the law, but through faith in Jesus. Now, the idea here of justification, what that word actually means, I want you to understand justification is one of my favorite words in the entire Bible. Because once you truly understand what the word means, you understand what Jesus came and did for you. The idea of being justified, all right, picture it this way. I'm speeding down the road, all right? I'm going 85 and a 55. I get pulled over by a police officer. He has the radar gun. He shows me the number. Yep, I was going 85. Gives me a ticket. I have to go before a judge. I stand up before that judge. The judge pronounces me guilty. All right? I was guilty. He pronounces me guilty. And the beautiful thing is the idea of justification. Now that I have been pronounced guilty, there is a price that must be paid. I am now owe the court whatever the fee the police officer, the judge would say. Now, in that situation, I pay the fee, I go about my day, I'm considered justified, I have paid my due. Now, we've talked about before, the gospel message is that justification has to be found in Christ alone, because once again, if sin leads to death, then when I'm standing before the judge who is God, my only thing I can pay for with is my life. Do you understand what that means? In order to be justified before God, the only thing that I could give him to make me justified or right before him is literally my life. I have to die. I have to be no more. I have to be separated from him for all eternity. But then Christ steps in, and Christ stands up on my behalf, and he says, you are justified before my Father because I have paid your debt. That's the idea of what justification is. See, justification is the idea that we have stood before a judge. He has pronounced us guilty, and Christ has stood on our behalf and says, I pay that penalty for you. So we're talking here about the idea of being justified, not by works, but by Christ alone, by his death on the cross. So as Peter here, he chooses to turn back to the Jewish law. He is stepping away from the Gentiles. He is leading the church into the division. And Paul writes it to say, please don't do this anymore. That is not the gospel message that we're sharing. This is not who Christ has called us to be. And he reminds him who Christ called us to be. It says, so we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one can be justified. So what does this mean for you? I mean, it's good theology here. We understand that God has come, that he has paid our penalty for our sins, that because of our belief in him, we can have eternal life, that that's good to know. But how does this apply to you? Now, I started off today talking about work, talking about Labor Day. Now, the majority of people in this room right now have some kind of a job. Everyone has a job. You might be getting paid for it, you might not, but we all have jobs. We all have things that we're doing in our lives. Some of you in this room right now are mothers, one of the most difficult jobs. My wife is a saint. I love my children, but there are times I don't like them. There are times when they're crying for absolutely no reason and I can't handle them. There are times when they get up in the middle of the night and they're throwing up and I'm like, just get in the toilet, I don't care. I know, great father, right? I'm pretty sure it happened last night. Like, I haven't talked to my wife this morning, but I'm pretty sure one of my kids was throwing up last night and I didn't get out of bed. But I love my wife because she works, and when she gets up and she loves my kids, she's doing that with the love of Christ. She's not being paid for that work, but she's doing it, once again, because of what Christ has done for her. She's able to go out and love others. Now, when you go into your job, whether it be a mother, whether it be something else that you're being paid for, whatever job that you are doing in life, you are able to go out and do it because you are working to serve the Lord, and you're doing it because you recognize not that you are gaining notoriety, you're gaining approval. You're not doing any of those things. You're able to serve others well because you have been loved by your Heavenly Father, because you recognize that you have been saved. You understand that by showing others love, that they too can come to redemption in the Lord. That's the desire of the Christian. That's my desire each and every day, that the things that I do would bring somebody else to know who Jesus is, that they would understand that even though they are a sinner, that Christ came and died for them, that they have the ability to have a relationship with their Heavenly Father, not based on their works or how good they are, but because God chose to have a relationship with them. It says this in James 2:17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now people read that often and they say, well, then I have to work for my faith. And that's not what it's saying at all in James. When James writes that, he says that if you have faith, we should see something happening in your life. There should be something that is shown to others that says that you have faith. So I want to encourage you, as you look to leave here this morning, I want to encourage you once, first and foremost, to seek unity within the body of Christ. To seek to live in unity with your brothers and sisters, both within this church, across denominations. If someone professes that Jesus is Lord, there are a number of things that we disagree on. The list is so long. But the one thing that all believers do believe is that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, that he came and died for our sins. That is our gospel message, and the rest of it, he'll work out in the end. I want to encourage you as well to remember that you are justified not by your works. The reason why you do good works isn't so people look at you and go, oh, what a good Christian you are. The reason why you do good works is because you're trying to show others who God is, and you want them to see your Heavenly Father working in you. I want to encourage you to work to show the love of others so that that God our Father might be glorified in heaven, that people might see the work that he did for us on the cross and might come to know him as their Lord and Savior. We're going to remember that this morning here. That's what we're going to do next, actually. We're going to be taking communion together. If you didn't grab a communion, I would encourage you to grab that. As you remember what Christ did for us on the cross. Now, we're told in John chapter 19 that when Jesus had received the sour wine on the cross, he looked up to heaven and said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus' death is what enables us to be justified before a heavenly Father. The fact that he came and his body was broken, his blood was shed, that's the reason why we're able to have a relationship or be justified in right standing before God today. We remember that when we take communion, the blood and the body, the wine and the bread. Before we do that, I want to encourage you now, take an opportunity to pray to your heavenly Father. I want to encourage you to take opportunity to remember what Christ did for you upon the cross. Even though you weren't there, you know that he came and he allowed himself to be broken for you. Remember who you were before you met Christ. Remember your sins and that Christ came and he saved you from those. I want to encourage you to take time right now in prayer to do that. Would you please take this moment to pray? Gracious Lord, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful, Lord, that we can gather here under one roof. Father, that normally we are spread out across three services here at the church, so we came together this morning to worship you, to glorify you, to hear more about who you are. Father, to be changed from the inside out. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We praise you for who you are. Father, each of us here this morning is a sinner. We choose to do our own thing. We choose to walk away from your plan for our lives and to seek our own selfish desires. And Father, we're so thankful that your Son came and he died to save us from those sins. He came to save us from the law that led to sin and to give us life. So Father, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who saw the end from the beginning, who recognized our need, and Father, who meets our needs. Thank you, Lord, for meeting our needs. Father, bless this community together. In Jesus' name, amen. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. Bread was a common element, something that they had at nearly every meal. He took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Please take and eat." Now, in the same way, he had the cup. Now, a common cup, once again, a cup that was at every meal. Something that they would see regularly, that they can remember when they looked at it, and they remember what Christ was going to do for them. In that cup was the wine, and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, the blood that spilled out for you. Take and drink in the remembrance of me. Please take and drink." And wonderful Lord, again, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Father, that we are not stuck under the law. Father, that we're not stuck in our sins, that we are able to live a life of freedom in Christ. Father, I'm thankful for the work that you have prepared for me to do. I'm thankful that you allow me to be here this morning, ministering for the congregation so that they may go out and minister to others. I ask, Father, that as your Holy Spirit dwells within us, that we would rely on that Spirit, that we would trust in who you are. Father, that you have equipped us to do the work that you're calling us to do, and that as we leave from here, going into our daily lives, that, Father, we would go out with a fervor to share you, that we would present your gospel message to somebody, that we would share who you are because we recognize what you have done in our life and what you're calling them to as well. So, Father, we thank you once again for who you are, that we can gather here this morning, and that we can share a common meal after our service. Thank you, Father, for that blessing. Bless our afternoon together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please rise as we conclude our service in song?
Trust what you say, that
Strengthen us as we leave from here. Bless our fellowship, the food that we're about to receive, Lord. And bring us back once again, either in this place or around your throne. We thank you, we praise you. In your name I pray. Amen. I hope you have a great week. I hope you have a great Labor Day. Be safe, and we'll see you in the fellowship hall.